Well, we're already missing so much of our family that were here with us last week, and but we're glad you guys are here. And they're there also watching again this morning. So I want to make a few announcements. First of all, let me read a scripture, some scripture to you. This is some of my favorite in regards to giving and receiving, because that's what we're going to do in the next few moments. This is in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, down through 35. And it says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of the thing that any of them that aught of the things that which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were brought and sold them, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now, just to clarify a few things here. One, God is not a communist. And God is not a, I can't think of the modern day term, one that believes everybody should, all people should have all things equal. In other words, you might not work, but if I work, and if you don't, what is socialism? Thank you. And if I work hard and you don't choose to work hard, you should get half of what I got just because you breathe. Okay, this is not what was going on. The extra houses and extra lands, they weren't moving out of their own houses and selling the land out from underneath themselves. But a distribution was being made for the poor who truly were being born again and needed clothing, needed housing. But the Bible says that a great grace was upon them all, and not only upon the apostles, but the people as well. And that great grace was not only for signs and wonders, but it was also forgiving. One of the things that I would encourage you to confess over your life is that there's a great grace on you to receive and to give. We want to be a distribution center, not just this place, but your own life, so that you're always having, as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 teaches, having all sufficiency, that we abound, are able to abound unto every good work. In other words, it shouldn't be your mindset, and mine is not, let it come to me so I can build up my kingdom, build up my life, but that grace will come upon me that not only my needs are met, but that it flows to me and it flows through me. Amen. If you become a dam, your life's short, your life is not being lived out in the intention that God expects it to be lived out in. And that is being that a great grace. So I say there's a great grace upon you, upon this church, and those that are watching. Amen? So this morning, perhaps you've come in here, you givers. I believe you seek the Lord all the time, when, where to give, how much. So Father, we just worship you. We thank you for this opportunity, that there is a great grace upon those that are watching and those of us here, myself included, that we receive from you and that we distribute according to that great grace. We worship you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. I gave a testimony Wednesday night of somebody that said that they had, it was on Tuesday, they texted me and said that the report, they were watching our service, believing God, and the report concerning cancer came back all negative. And it was a really serious, like bone cancer. And the probability was very, very high, supposedly, based on how ecstatic this person really was. Another friend of mine in Mississippi, I texted him back and I said, I got to share this with the congregation. It's real short. His name's Stan Fortner. Stan and Nancy, they often watch. Hi, guys. We love you so much. He said, last Sunday was so awesome. there was wave after wave of power. Aren't you glad to hear that it goes through the TV lens? Wave after wave of power. I was crying and laughing at the same time. The power of God was so strong, and the love of God filled me from my head to my feet. Just awesome. Now, this is a very mature believer. I see him at all Pastor Dave's conferences and Jim's conferences, both he and Nancy. So they know what the Spirit of God is. Thank you for obeying God. We love you guys. God bless, and he does, and hallelujah. So that's just one of very, very, very many. Praise God. So I told him, I said, you know, we're just going to keep up the good work, and I want to encourage the people of that. Listen, we're going to have some more of those in the future. Amen. As the Holy Spirit says. Because we are an outpost where we're not only preaching by His grace sound doctrine, but we, from time to time, we want to offer this up to our community to pray for the sick. Bring them in here, and we'll pray for them. Hallelujah. And I want to say thank you for all of the leaders and the elders that this prayed together. We're listening to God and just followed directions so well. Didn't you feel the love of God so strong? There's just such strong application of His love. So, Pastor, let's do it again. Good. We're going to have another 10 days of fasting when we do. So anytime you bring that up, get ready for fasting. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for every person that is watching and every person that is here. Daddy, we love you. Yes, sir. Thank you for this opportunity to bring to the earth the truth, the doctrines of Christ, and then also perpetuate a revival that employs not only truth, but the power. Teach us this morning, and teach those that are watching and everyone that will be listening in the days ahead. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we are certainly sure that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We bless you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 2 for just a few moments. Actually, not very long. I wanted to review Lesson 3. This is actually lesson 4. And I just made it a real cute, but I think you'll understand a little bit. It's part of, I don't know if it's even the heart of, but it's a big part of the lesson this morning, creepers and scratchers. Well, the creeper part is in there. The scratcher part I added, but it goes along with itches. Hallelujah. If you got an itch, you got to have a scratch, right? Okay. So we're going to look at, and I'm going to get there, hallelujah, I'm listening more than anything else right now. So you're already there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look down towards the bottom part of this. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. It says here, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps Preventure, if God will perhaps, or preventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So we're not going to cover everything that we've covered. It's impossible over the last few weeks, but I just want to highlight instructing, it says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The one thing that I would bring into effect this morning before we move on to chapter 3 is that it's a remarkable what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that those that are opposing themselves, they are subjecting themselves to Satan taking them captive at his own will. But here's the amazing part, they can recover themselves. It's on their own volition, but it's based on if they will repent to the truth. Now, not obeying the truth leads to sin, but it's amazing here that he doesn't say repent for the sin that they're committing. He even ratchets it down a little bit further and says it's based on what they don't believe as truth, or they don't believe the truth, and if they would repent back to the truth, that basically, now I'm putting in my vernacular, that would deliver them out of the sin. Because what they're doing is, what they're believing is causing them to be victimized. Listen, victimized by Satan, although there are no victims in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I think that one of the most wonderful things that Pastor Dave ever taught us by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God is there is no victims in Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the Rembrandt of teaching to tell us there is no victimization. 90% of all Christians are still crying in their spilled milk about what Daddy did to them. Daddy beat me. Mama did this. My wife, my first wife left me. My second wife left me. My third wife left me. Wait a minute. You might have a problem. There might be something wrong with you, just a little bit of something wrong with you. So, okay. But I'm a victim. Well, my partner, he cheated me. He did. Well, okay, listen. Those things hurt. Those things are not good. Sorry about that. But I'm telling you, if you believe what we went over a few weeks ago, if you believe the fallacy, Gary was listening to one of these recent messages and he said it was so neat to hear all of you laughing when I went through that whole scenario and I was that poor, pitiful Christian reading out of Paul's, when he was talking about in Romans 7 there, when he was saying, the thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I, you know, don't want to do, I wind up doing. And, you know, and I was really kind of mocking. I was mocking that. I was crying and weeping and, oh, and you guys were hysterical laughing. And he goes, that was so cool. But he said, most churches, if you'd have read that, they would have thought, why is he doing that? That's exactly what I believe. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? See, if you believe, it would be a misnomer. It'd be the wrong way to say it, to say that wrong believing destroys the power of the new nature. Nothing can destroy the power of the new nature. It is what it is. It is what it is, even if you're convinced it's not what it is. It is what it is. But it will destroy the faith that you have in the new nature. In other words, you'll buck up if you're following the battlefield and your soldier comes running along that's going to help you, and he sees a hole blown through you, but he believes, you know, if you'll pick up the pace, somehow we'll get up to the medics. If you sit there long enough and cry about that, you're going to die. If he runs by and says, oh man, it's just a scratch, bro. Come on, let's go. Let's get it. We got a hill to get up there. We'll get you some medical help there. But it's based on what you believe. If you believe you can survive any attack and survive the attack against sin, you will win. And it is hardcore, not fact, but truth, that the power of sin has been broken through the power of the new nature. And if you whine and cry and believe that you're victimized by, and I just can't, Pastor, and I just can't, I told you, I don't want to pick on the men, because we got some young men in here that's just, man, I'm so proud of them. I'm just so proud of the way Homer's mentored them through the years. But we've run into some at times. They're in those youthful, Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. And he's talking about youthful lust. I don't want to get vogue here, but thank God that as you age, your body also ages too, and the hormones go downhill. You can keep them in a good sense, but thank God, that's one of the reasons why that God cut the ages in the book of Genesis. Can you imagine men running around at 300 years old and 400 years old with the same levels of hormones that they had in their 20s? This world would be you think it's bad now. Lord Jesus. It'd really be bad. So God said, you know what? I'm going to cut it. And you're going to, you know, 28's about it. 30's, after 30, it just starts. And it, okay, that's enough. But where was I at anyway? But youthful, but if you believe what I said to some of these, you know, here's the deal. I'll talk to them a few times. But then they start coming back, well, whining with the, I can't stop looking at it. I can't say, oh, yes, you can. Well, just, you know what? I don't even want to talk to you no more about it. I honest to God don't want to talk to you no about it because you can stop. You just do not want to stop. Hallelujah. Here's the thing Pastor Dave used to say, too. He would say, and I loved it. He said, somebody would say, Pastor, yes, Satan took me out of praying for a while, or he took me out of church for a while. And he'd say, no, he didn't. And they'd say, well, he did. I've been gone for a while. I'm back. Hallelujah. But Satan took me out. I wasn't praying. I was out of church. He said, no, Satan, he didn't do it. Well, who did? You did. You did. Because here's the deal, and it serves as perfect reasoning. If he took you out, how did you ever get back? In other words, if he had the power to take you out, then he has the power to keep you out. If he can pull you out by deliberation, just say, I just want to take him out of prayer. If he can take you out of prayer or take you out of church, then he can keep you out forever. But if you got back, then you got back on your own. And if you got back on your own, you never had to leave to start with. Hallelujah. That's perfect. It's just perfect. I love Pastor Dave. So the mindset of dominion, we said, is what keeps people encompassed about with believing. It's like, you know, this was passed on to me genetically, or this was this, or whatever. There's no victims. Is there attacks? Yes. We are not brainless people that just because we believe in faith. There is severe attacks, and severe attacks will kill you. They can kill you, except that you stand and say that I'm not a victim. The word of God is truth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The word says here, and I like this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We're supposed to be with meekness, teaching others, that they may recover themselves out of the snare. And we said that snare was what I just spoke about so long. It is what you believe, the devil who takes them captive. Now, let's look at the next chapter, because we did a little bit of review in chapter 2. This know also that in the last days, that is so important. I cannot leave out last days. I'm telling you, we are in the last of the last, okay? There's last days, and then there's the last of the last, and we're coming into that last of the last. Two things are happening. We're seeing a falling away of the church. We're seeing the uprising of the Antichrist spirit. Boy, that's going to be one we're going to listen to with Gary, and I just recently heard that. That Antichrist spirit, going to give you some hint, that Antichrist spirit at large in the church is going to give way to a persona, a actual Antichrist. That's how he gets to move in. We're seeing that. He said here, Paul is telling Timothy, he's prophesying really to Timothy, and as you remember, this is his last book, 65, 67, I think 65, is when Paul and Peter both are, Peter's crucified, Paul's beheaded, traditionally. But they both die. We do, historians say, they both die in Rome the same year. But Paul, this is Paul writing his last, this is the last of the last. So if you tell me, Pastor, I know, you know, this is what God's given me. I'm not going to be here very much longer, and I know you're walking with the Lord. Listen, it's worth me hearing what your last words are that you receive from the Lord. He said this, know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, Paul, you hit it. Brother, you were listening to the Holy Ghost when you instructed Timothy. For men shall be, let me skip. Before I read this list here, I want you to know for sure, I'm going to skip to verse 5, that what he just said, this list, he says, these are those that are having a form, have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The reason why I'm reading five before I read two is that I want you to know, again, that this list is in the church. They have a form of godliness. The word form means appearance. They appear to be godly. Well, the world doesn't appear to be godly. You know, he's not instructing Timothy, watch out for the world because they have an appearance of godliness. That's crazy. But he says here, for men shall be, this is in the church, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't hold back the flesh. That's inability to hold back. Fierce people that are just filled with anger and fierceness, despisers of those that are good. Pastor, that's not in the church. Oh, yeah, post something about abortion or cohabitation. I don't have personal Facebook. I'm not against it. The church has one, but I understand from people, you better be ready. You got a circle of friends, and then you post something about abortion or against it or gay rights or whatever, and you better watch it, because you're wondering, wait a minute, are these Christians? I mean, I don't have Facebook personally, but I'll tell you, based on the people, I'm telling you, it's just like, dear Jesus, what planet are they living on? He says that false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, your friends on Facebook that come back with those hard, they are under a spirit of Antichrist. And that is the beginning of the despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then again, having a form of godliness, and we broke this down a few weeks ago, but denying the power thereof. Thereof what? The of godliness. That's exactly as King James has a comma after the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Thereof what? Godliness. The power of godliness is the new nature. The exemplification of who you are and what Christ is in the earth is how Christians live. When you are ensnared, back to the last chapter, by believing that you can't stop sinning, so God provided an excess of grace for you to live the rest of your life in the condition that you're in. If you can't stop sinning, if you can't stop cohabitating, then God just understands that. Listen, it's just like what I heard Gary say the other day, and you heard me teach in that long series, is the radical grace teachers right now, I haven't read extensively as much as Gary. I've read quite a bit of stuff and listened and read on some different websites and different stuff. I've not heard any of them say go out and cohabitate or go out and fornicate. They're not advocating it. What they are doing is they extensively take away the penalty of it. In other words, they're not saying go do it. And somebody once told me, they said, they were arguing the point for this one particular preacher that is got a huge church and everybody watches him all the time. They said, listen, they were trying to argue, this guy does not advocate sin. Okay, I understand your point, but I can tell you, I can read. I mean, I'm telling you, I can... Not hearsay, I can show you, I can give you the post, all I got to do is copy and paste. I can copy and paste where he takes away all the penalty for sin. So what? That's just as good. I mean, the thing of it is, if you tell me, listen, I'm not telling you to do it, but there's nothing's going to happen to you if you do it. Well, if you tell me that, and I was like, well, dude, man. Don't you didn't write me a license, but you did write me a license. You know, you mean I'm good with God? Yeah. I mean, you're going to make heaven? Yeah. Well, if I can have the best of both, why not? If my flesh can flesh out and I can go to heaven too, I think that's, I mean, as far as a carnal mindset, that's the best thing going. That's a cool dude. That's wonderful. So he says here, they have a form of godliness. They're denying, in other words, when they teach you that you can't stop sinning or that there's grace to provide for past, present, and future sins, they are denying the power thereof. The power of what? The power of godliness. They're actually denying the power of the new nature. The power of the new nature. It is not the Holy Spirit. Now, he's the backup. It's not the really the, if you want to get technical, it's not the Holy Spirit that just cringes inside of you when you do something wrong. The Holy Spirit may talk about it to you later if you ask him. But if you lie, or you say, oh, blah, 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 or you know what, or you know, that cringing on the inside, that sickness that you kind of feel, that's your new nature. That's the power of godliness. That is you. It is created in godliness. And the first place, you say, well, the Holy Spirit convicted me. He did in a certain sense because he's the creator, but not really. Your first conviction comes from the from your new nature. When your new nature says, I shouldn't have done that, then you repent to God. 1 John 1:9, you get cleansed. If the Holy Spirit, if you keep doing it where the Holy Spirit has to get involved, where he has to come along, you're really starting to, you're starting to kind of sear your new nature, your conscience. Because he expects you to do that. You're the cleanup crew. You are your own cleanup crew. Hallelujah. Has everybody got that? He says this, denying the power there from such turn away for this, for of this sort. And when I say of this sort, really, I really believe, and especially how it's worded here, of this sort, meaning of an example, this is an example, are they which creep. Everybody say creep. Say creeps or creepers. Or everybody say anybody that creeps in is a creep. They're creeping in. The word creep means here, I wrote it down. There's another word that goes along with this. Even in the Greek, it means to sneak. Sneak. These are sneakers, not the ones you wear, okay? But they are sneakers, and they creep in. And the Paul gives, and this is why I say, you know, Paul's not a male chauvinist, and Paul's led by the Holy Spirit. This is why I believe he says the sort. This is the sort. In other words, this is an example of, he's painting a picture, because he's not against women. But he says this, of this sort are they which creep into houses. It's not just the example that he's of these creepers. These creeps, oh, I didn't say that, but I just had you say that, didn't I? But these are though that of this sort that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led about with divers lust. Now, I'll just stop right there. I don't believe Paul is saying that these creepers just get the attention of silly women. These would not just the stay at home, do nothing soap moms that are just like, I don't have nothing to do with my day. And so, oh, wow, I'll just listen. These guys that are catching the attention of the nation are catching the attention of millions of people. And these people are smart in their minds. They're not silly women, giddy little. And Paul is talking about a naive spirit that captivates people when they don't study the Word of God and they don't know the Word of God. And it can creep into their life, and they creep in. And nowadays, it's not, you know, back in the day, they had to, you know, now it's not even, it's not even a real threat. The guys that walk the streets and knock on your door. And, you know, we live in such a modern society, nobody wants anybody knocking on their door unless it's Domino's, you know. And nobody's going to get in there. And I mean, big. But their conversion fact, the rates are probably 0.5% or whatever. They're not getting any. That's not who he's talking about. We're not naive to think that. These are people in the last days that are going into homes by the push of a button. and by the internet and by TV broadcast, and they are creeping in there, and people are watching them, and they are, whether they're male or female, like naive, silly women. Sorry, women, because none of you are anyway, but they're naive, they're silly, they just gobble up whatever they hear. They just, well, he, listen, here's the deal. Look at him. He's successful. He's got a church of, I think I heard Gary say the other day, one of them's 50,000. 50,000. And he's obviously pretty rich. And listen, the evaluation is he's got success. God rewards success. Look at, okay, Pastor Bronk, I don't mean to run you down, bro, but look, you got 40 people, you're trying to keep them, you know what I'm saying? And that guy's got 50,000, and you're praising God for $50,000 donation. They get $50,000 in you know 20 minutes every service. It's nothing. What who do you think's right here if God's rewarding, you know, the right one, you know, the blessing? So there's that argument. And I've had people leave here saying, look, in essence, they're on TV. They didn't say it, but look at their success. that's how the church thinks. But they never go into the Word, the people listening, and the creepers come in, and the Word says here, it says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I wrote down in my notes that they are ever learning and never changing. Never changing. Never changing to the truth. Look what it says here. It says, I want us to look also in chapter 4. We're going to save our place there. Don't have to save it because it's just the next chapter over. But chapter 4 goes right along with this. Hold your place there, and let me just say this one part. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're led about, this is what I want to say, they're led about by divers lusts. What causes somebody to want to listen to somebody else that's out of line is because he says right here the catalyst or the drawing card is divers lusts. In other words, a creeper is able to creep in because you let them in. And the reason why you let them in is there's something inside of you that wants to go along with what they're teaching. Now, we said this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night because in the next chapter, he talks about the itching ears. But listen, for there to be an itching ear, the word also says in the Greek a tickling. It's either tickling, itching. But anybody that's got an itch, their natural tendency is want to have it scratched. Have you ever been around Homer and Rosie when they're sitting in a service? Rosie, scratch me. Scratch my back. Scratch my head. It's like we've just gotten used to it. We just know it. Okay. Hallelujah. We just know that's our brother Homer. But listen, itchers need scratchers. And it's the diver's lust in itchers that want the scratchers to scratch what needs to be itched. The people that have left, many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them have had an itch that didn't get scratched. And when they found that guy on television, I was starting to say something I shouldn't have said. Honest, I started to say something I should have said. He said, no, you don't. But listen, when they find that guy that itches that scratch, that's it. Hallelujah, Jesus. I am set free. Glory be to God. I knew for years, something told me for years that brother Homer and that Pastor Bronk, I love them. Whenever they start is, I love them, but. You're going to get some but right there. I love them, but You know, it's just, they teach so strong. It's legalism. They're putting us under a legalism. Glory be to God. I was sitting there one day. I turned the TV on, and here he come. Finally, after years of prayer, I began to feel the freedom. I was set free. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Your itch just got scratched. Hallelujah. And the longer you sit there every week, you'd be like that dog. You scratch that dog, just kicking that leg. Woo! Scratch it some more. Scratch it some more. After a while, then when they come in here, it's like, Pastor Bronk, you're my bondage. You are what is causing bondage in my life. And we've had people that said, we're leaving here because this is bondage. And God has revealed the truth to us. For a scratcher to scratch, you got to have an itcher. And for an itcher to itch, they're going to find a scratcher. And the scratchers are the creepers, which sometimes are creeps. Lord Jesus. I need Sister Callie here saying, Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And he says this. Now, most churches nowadays, they can't conceive this because it's never taught to them. And if they ever hear it, then it just makes them mad. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means just what he said in the last chapter, in meekness. I mean, I'm not supposed to be up here as a tyrant. But he says, for the time will come. Jesus, would you tell Paul it's come? I don't know. Can you get a message over there to him, Lord? 2018, it's in full blown. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but to their own lust. This is those silly women laden down, but they're not women. They're male. This is either gender. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is why they will heap to them, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. That word fables means myths. That's not Aesop's fables. You've heard of Aesop's fables. That's all kinds of mythological and all kinds of other stuff. Some of them are cute, some of them not. I used to like Hercules and all that stuff, but you know. But anyway, this is not Aesop's fables. This is fables that Paul says in the church in the last days there will be millions drawn away by, he called them, King James says fables, it's myths. In other words, but you got to have a myth to attract anybody, you got to have just a pinch of truth. That's what gets them. You got to have a pinch of truth or a little bit of truth or some truth to be able to get, and then they'll say, oh my God, hallelujah. The condemnation that Pastor Bronk or Homer was putting me under, change the word, it's not condemnation, it's called conviction. The condemnation they were putting me under, now I see, the revelation comes on. I'm not speaking of truth here, I'm talking about how that mindset is. And the word says they will believe and turn to fables. Watch thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of evangelism, make full proof of thy ministry. So this is where he's ready to be offered. In the last chapter, go back to the last chapter, I told you to hold that. It says that they were, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I said never being able to change, because truth will change you. Remember, you were born righteous, full righteous, but your soul is ever changing. Your mind is ever changing. God is growing you up into the image of Christ. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Jannes and Jambres, these two are, now I do not have a scripture on this. All I can tell you is tradition, and it's very possible. I have read a lot on this, but these are understood by the Jewish mindset as to be the two Egyptian astrologers or magicians that withstood him in Pharaoh's court. And he said, just like these guys came when Moses came with the truth, Jannes and Jambres, when Moses came with the staff and said, let God's people go, he throws it down. And you know, there was like three confrontations. They actually followed him along and along until after a while, he just left them in the dust. There was nothing. And even from the very beginning, his staff ate up theirs. So it's possible. I don't have scripture other than this. And all I can say is what I've studied is the Jewish mindset said that this was a tradition that the Jews kept these guys' names. And Paul was referring to what the Jews would understand. And so these guys resisted. Moses came in with the truth of God. Let my people go. This is what God says. And these guys says, you know what? We're going to match you. We say no, but we're going to match you. And they throw down, Moses says, well, watch this, throws down his staff, it turns into a serpent. They says, huh, we can do that too. Boom, throw down there. And they turn into serpents too. Well, everybody's going, ha, 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 ha. And Moses goes over there just like this and whoop, swallows up one, whoop, swallows up another one. It's like, okay, who's the bad boy now? And they did that like three times, different things. And after a while, they could not replicate the miracles of God. So I'm telling you, right now there is not a lot in sparseness, separation in where we're at with what we are, and we're not against people, we're for the truth. That separates us. The day and hour will come. Right now, you hear their side. They're throwing down their staff, and you hear us throwing down our staff. Okay, you're hearing, okay, they're saying, this is our interpretation. And we're saying, well, this is what we believe is the Holy Ghost interpretation. Both of them hit the floor. The day and hour is coming when his serpent is going to swallow up theirs. And there's going to be a great separation. And I'm going to tell you, part of it is the miracles. The other part of it is the hysteria of the things that are coming upon the earth. You're going to watch people that were born again, even spirit-filled people, that are going to be walking around with their head in a absolute panic attack because they don't know how to appreciate the moment. And we're going to be sitting in a place where we know who our God is, and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and saying, this is his gospel. This is his enduring gospel. That other is plastic. It's not his gospel. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Good stuff. He says here also, concerning these guys, they're corrupt, reprobate concerning the truth. Maybe we won't go into the full discourse of that, but you know the reprobate. Pastor Dave used to say this, a reprobate mind is not a person that can't get back to God. It's a person that doesn't want to get back to God. What happens is they sear their conscience. They do. Now, sear. What does sear mean? I love a good steak, okay? Homer's kind of taught me through the years. I didn't know how to cook them to start with, but I do now, at least the ones I like. Medium rare, but they got to be crispy on the outside. You don't want them to look like that they've been baked. You bake a ham, or you bake a prime rib. You don't bake a steak. You throw that baby on there, and that flames have got to catch that thing. It's seared. It's charcoaled on the outside. You flip that baby over about 3 or 4 minutes on either side, and that steak's done for me, okay? But it's seared, and it sears all the juices in. if you hear the word, this is this. I don't know how to say this, but if you were in gross negligence of sin, in other words, if you were coming here to this church and you were determined that you were going to stay in sin, that's double, well, first of all, it's double dumb. It's double dangerous because the more you hear the word, you're either going to apply yourself to it or you're going to have to put a searing on your conscience. And every layer of a searing, after a while, you can come in here and just killed somebody the night before and done all kind of mean stuff and you just raise your hand, praise God, and hallelujah, everything's all right. Because your conscience will get so seared, and it's not that God will never forgive you, it's that after a while, you'll think you're good to go. You think you're just serving God and you're just ready for revival, and your conscience is like that steak that just got seared. After a while, it's a reprobate. In other words, it doesn't have a, you lose, when you, here's the deal, Pastor Dave used to say, when you lose your born-again conscience, that you've lost salvation. When you can no longer become convicted anymore, the light has gone out. It got quiet in here, but I believe that you're listening. Hallelujah. But he says this, he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Knowing Paul's doctrine was important for him to pass that along to the church. Let's examine, we've done this before, but this, you don't hear this in most churches. This is not anything new to you, so I don't expect you to sit there and say, I've never heard this before. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. I may have to switch over. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to exhort this, and then I'm going to read a couple prophecies that have just came in, a vision and a prophecy, because I'm going to tell you it's really good. Paul said this, and you don't hear this a lot. Paul said, Timothy, stay with my doctrine. He said my doctrine, but he knew that that doctrine had come from the Holy Spirit. This is one of my doctrines that came from Paul. Paul said this in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it is reported commonly, in other words, everybody is getting to know this, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, what I'm about to describe, even the Gentiles don't do this. And that was a really bad thing. And he says, you're puffed up. In other words, they got where they allowed it so long that they were kind of like, yeah, we're letting it happen. It's okay. It's not a big problem. There was pride. And you've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I verily have, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though present concerning him that has done so done this deed. Now, we talked about one of the also things that captivate the most of the church is they don't believe in judgment. No, you don't judge me. Well, Paul said, I have judged this situation, and I have judged this man. And if you take Matthew 7:7 and just misconstrue it and turn it around backwards, it's a license for people to say, you don't judge me because nobody's righteous. Well, Paul says, well, you know what? I've judged the situation, and I've judged the man. In fact, what he said is, what you're going to find out is, he'd already done this. He'd already done it. But he basically was including the church in on it because they needed to be a part of it since it was in their midst. Okay? He says, for verily as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, in other words, in my doctrines, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the Lord's day, or in the day of Jesus Christ. Now that right there, I mean, I don't know how, you know, once saved, always saved people get around that. Because basically what he's saying is, if you don't do this, and if this judgment doesn't take place, this guy's going to die and go to hell. But I love, you know what? He's trying to save the church, first of all, based on what he's about to say. And he also is concerned about the man. But he says, something needs to be done, or else this guy is going to go to hell. And here's what I'm instituting is basically this will keep this person from going to hell, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. Now, if what he's talking about had no penalty to it, why would he be interested in saving this guy's spirit in the Lord's day? I mean, that's easy peasy. Deliver this such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord, Lord Jesus. For your glorying is not good. In other words, they were puffed up. Know you not a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, what you're permitting is starting to have an effect on everyone. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. See, leaven is always speaking of sin. It's always typification of sin. If leaven gets in the group, there's confusion and envy and every evil work. In other words, it's something, you guys know what leaven is. You put leaven in bread, and you just let it sit there, and it'll swell up. It'll leaven up. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, he said this, and I'm going to read it to you out of the, this is about to die on me. That's fine. I got Old Faithful right here. I didn't charge this. He said, I wrote, verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle, I want to read it out of the Amplified, not to company with fornicators. He said, I've already, this is 1 Corinthians, and then we've got a 2 Corinthians, but in actuality, he said, I've written unto you before, in another, it didn't get in the chronology, it wasn't that it wasn't of God, it's just God didn't put it in some for some reason. He said, I wrote unto you in another letter, that's an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet, now this is where he puts in like a parenthesis or really clarifies it, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, he gives a list, or with idolaters, idol worshipers. For then, if you thought that was the instruction, basically, you must needs go out of the world. In other words, there's no place, you're going to run into this all the time, people you work for or we work with. He's basically saying that's not the group that I was talking about. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, adulterer, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to even eat. Don't eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? That's kind of King James. He will read out of the Amplified because I think you'll really appreciate it. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Give me a minute. Be patient. That's part of your new nature, you know. Kindness. Okay, let me read it. I don't need to read the whole chapter. Let me just read kind of this bottom part. Yeah. Where do I start? Okay, 11. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother, if he's known to be guilty of immorality, greed, or adulterer, whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God, or is a person with a foul tongue, railing, abusing, and reviling, slandering, or is a drunkard, or is a swindler, or a robber. No, you must not so much as eat with such a person. What business of mine is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? Is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment? passing censorship sentence on them as the facts require. God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside. Drive out that wicked one from among you. Expel him from your church. Now, when he says that wicked one, he's talking about that man. Now, the man had his father's wife, okay? In other words, first of all, I believe personally, I believe most scholars would, that this is not his full-blown mom, Jesus. I mean, you know, that would just, that's weird on top of weird. But it probably was his dad's second wife. Maybe mom died. Maybe they, I don't know. Maybe they divorced. I don't know. I don't have the details on it. She probably was a younger woman. That's why, you know, perversion usually, you know, that's how it works. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to find somebody younger. That's how it works. That's just how it works, right? Okay. So now she moves in with him. Now I'm just using it doesn't say this. She moves in with him. The church moves in with the son. The church doesn't do anything about it. The pastor doesn't say anything about it, or the church is, in other words, it's everybody's fine. Nobody says anything about it. He's sitting up on the front, or she's sitting up on the front. And then he writes a letter, and he basically says, look, you've got to judge this thing. I've judged it. It's important because it's leavening the whole lump. If this continues, everybody's going to think they can all do this. That's what he's saying. And this will destroy the foundation of Christ. I'm telling you, when you're all together, deliver this one to Satan. In other words, turn him over. Say, Satan, we're taking the covering off this man. We have the authority in God based on the scriptures. You might not wanted to touch him up till now but legally we're turning him over. I've never done it. Don't expect to in any time soon. You're not in the authority to do it. I can tell you that. Don't try it. But that's what Paul said to do. And so he goes on to clarify. He said, look, I want this guy saved, and I want the church to keep from being leavened where it doesn't run rampant throughout the church. But he clarifies and he says, look, what we just read in the Amplified I thought had a good deal. He says, I'm not talking about people of the world. In other words, Pastor, isn't a church a place where people are supposed to get saved? Absolutely. I don't have anybody that ever comes in, they're not born again. I started to say I don't care how many, but I do. I mean, they shouldn't. I don't care how many in that sense of the word, how many affairs they're having or whatever. It's not my job to talk to them. I don't have any discipline for anybody in the world. In other words, our gospel is not to tell the sinner, stop sinning. Our gospel is to tell them the cross of Jesus Christ will save you. You tell Christians stop sinning because Christians can stop sinning. You tell the sinner get born again. That's the truth. Hallelujah. So he says if this one that's among you, in other words, and then it's commonly among you, then he says you're supposed to do this. And by the way, he says, Don't even have anything to do with them. Don't eat with them. Now listen, I hate to give him any compliments, but I do have to compliment him on his genius. He was genius when he instituted denominations. It was a genius move. It's just absolutely incredible genius move to splinter the church, because in Paul's day, there was only one church. So if the church moved in a disciplinary action, that was it. Christ was disciplining you through the church. Nowadays, if Pastor Bronk preaches on don't fornicate and you don't like it, there's a million other churches you can go to. Another denomination I can find that don't teach the junk that you're preaching. Okay? denominations was incredible. Listen, do y'all know the way that we're on is getting narrower and narrower and narrower? Why? Because we're going into revival. I've done things in this past year that I never did in 20 years of ministry. Never. Taking the authority of the Word of God and bring forth certain disciplinary action. First of all, let me say this. I am not on stakeout at any of your houses. And I don't ever need any PIs in here. You know what that is? A private investigator? I don't need you coming and telling me. I don't want to know what people do. If it needs, God will show me. It'll come up somehow. It'll be commonly reported. But I took somebody aside and I said, look, here's what's commonly reported. If this is the truth, and then the response I got, I didn't like the response, so it was hard for me to believe. I said, if this is the truth, now this, I'm giving you an essence. First of all, I was concerned about this person, and what they were doing was not only going to send them to hell, it was going to help send somebody else to hell with them. So you can basically put that together. And I said, if you are doing this, now I won't do this during church time. You'll never get, if anybody ever comes out of my office, it's not because they're being gotten onto. Okay? Anything like this, you'll be called privately and we'll meet separate from church. So nobody ever sees it. Okay? We'll meet at an undisclosed location. If it's a woman, my wife will come with me. I said, if this is going on, I'll say this to you. Number one, I love you. Do y'all know I love everybody here? I said, I love you to pieces. I want you to stay. See, I'm not a dictator. You got options. I'll give you your options. I it's not like my way, the highway. This is here's your God-given options. And I like options. I like it, even if I'm being got onto, I like options. I like some choices. Here's your choices. One, stop it. That's the best one. Please, I'm begging you, stop it. Just stop it, and I'll help you stop it. I mean, we'll fast together, we'll pray together, we'll stop it. Okay. But here's the other thing. If you are going to do it, and continue to do it with this person, then I'm asking you, don't come here no more. Well, I've never heard of a preacher that asked people not to come to their church. Well, hello. Bronk Flint's the name. Here's the third option. This is the one where I don't like, but this is what somebody said, well, Paul would never do something like that. He just did. Do you understand that this Bible wasn't written? So what they had was they read what Paul wrote to the whole church. In other words, you can keep this Bible kind of private at home, but it wasn't private then when you read the whole letter. And I'll just probably bet you, but the first time that letter was read, Mr. Joe Schmo and Miss Sissy Hot Pants, they were probably sitting in that service when the person started reading, that wicked one that is among you. Well, everybody knew. Has his father's wife, and she's like going down in the. Woo. Up to this point, everybody's kind of haughty about it because they're just sitting like, she's my girlfriend. He's all that. And he's saying, and then she's thinking, if Paul's delivered him to Satan, I'm probably next. This ain't going to work. This ain't going to work. It was open. It was an open thing. So I told this person, I said, look, here's the deal. Stop it. Please stop it. I'll help you stop it. We'll fast, pray together. Okay. But if you're not going to stop it, don't come here no more. But if you're not going to stop it, and you're bound and determined to come here, I'll tell you this. The time will come, well, I will stand up in front of everybody, and I will name your name, and I'll tell them what you're doing. Now, Pastor, you're going too far. That's exactly what Paul did, exactly. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, that's Dick. No, listen, the lump. And here's the thing. This is what Paul said. I don't have anything to do. That sinner can come. A sinner can come and he can be living with 10 women. I don't have anything to say to him except Christ. I'm not going to follow him home. I'm not going to call him and tell him he needs to stop. But if a man or a woman comes in here and is among us, especially they're among us for a long time, and they're doing it, they're doing stuff, and people are hugging up on them, and they're thought to be a pillar in the church, and then it's proven, I'll have the same conversation. And the thing of it is, you say, Pastor, I know it's good to scare people like that, but I know you'd do it. As surely as I live and breathe, as surely as breath's in my body, I'd do it. That's how it's, well, I'll beat you up. I've been beat up before. I'll sue you for deprivation of character. I've got a good lawyer. I'll put your name out on Facebook and defame you everywhere. You know, that. Did you, you know our president proved that bad publicity is good publicity? Now here's the thing. I'll do it privately, and the person's always got the choice. They've got the choice. Stop it, and I'll help you. We'll get together. We'll meet. I'll pray with you. We'll fast. No, I'm not going to stop it. I like it. Okay. Well, then don't come here no more, okay? And bless you. I'm not going to go recommend a church to them because I don't want the church to, you know. It's like a guy giving his Playboy, get saved and give away his Playboy magazines. Burn them. Don't give them away. Jesus. Don't affect somebody else. I'm not going to affect another church. Well, you got to, Pastor, I'm leaving. You got to go to church. No, I don't know what to tell you. But don't come here if you're going to keep doing that. But if you are going to keep doing that and you're just bound and determined, you're going to sit up front or sit any place and love everybody and have everybody thinking, and if it's going on and on and on, the day will come. I'll probably call you before service and say, you know, that day's here, so you don't have to be in service, but I will say it. The way is getting narrower. Now, if you have any exception with that, then you have an exception with the Word of God, because I read to you where Paul did the exact same thing that I was describing. And I've never had to do it. I pray to God I never will. But that's not a threat. That's how they used to say in the old Western, that's a promise. That's not a threat. Hallelujah. Can I read to y'all some really good prophecies real quick? And then we'll go out of here in a happy note. We're happy right now, aren't we? Because we're getting closer to revival. We're getting closer. Hallelujah. Let me read to you. This prophecy came in our service last week. I thought it was so good. And these people that are, if you have something the Lord gives you, write it down, bring it to me, because God's given us some wonderful things. This came in our service, and I was just reading this prophecy and this vision. I thought, dear God, they're just so close to the same thing. This was last week. We never give some of you know the author. It's always Jesus. But we don't give names because we don't give credit. It's always the Lord. The Lord showed me this during service or worship. As I was looking around at everyone, it was like I could literally see the change in everyone who has been sowing for so long. It was like I could see the blades of grass finally shooting up from the ground. It was like, yes, this is it. Lord, help me not to cry. Ooh, I think we're getting there, folks. We're getting closer. It's like, God, thank you, Jesus. Pray for me, people. I want this thing to happen. Do y'all want it to happen? It's like we all collectively, as Joel's army, are beginning to finally realize who we are And we're beginning to step into it, into the places that God is calling each and every one of us. I sensed in the Spirit that we have turned a corner. Things have shifted. And there was such an excitement in my spirit, I felt like I could explode with joy for what was beginning to finally take place. Then I heard the Lord saying, "This is it. The winds of change are upon you. For the winds of change are coming, and they are now here. For you are now standing in the precipice of the fullness of my love. Lean into it," says the Spirit of grace. "For everything you have been standing for and envisioning for years is here for the taking right in front of you. Lean into it," says the Lord. "For did I not say that I have prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies, and your cup runs over? Did I not say that my love is an all-consuming fire? Therefore, throw yourself onto the altar of my love and let my all-consuming fire finish the sacrifice." Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. "For you are just moments away from full-blown manifestation of my glory. If you would just yield to it, everything I have provided for you is here now. For the harvest is truly ripe," says the Lord. "Get your baskets, get your baskets, get your baskets, and run forward quickly. Do not look back, but run with full force intensity into me with your swords in one hand and your basket in the other, that you might fight and gather," says the Lord. "For the harvest is surely ripe, but the labors are few. Receive what I have for you," says the Lord. And this morning when I woke up, the Lord said, "Do not let this be contained to just the four walls of the church. Go. Go into the world. Take this excitement and passion and love for the people with you everywhere you go. Do not keep it contained. Run into this season with a full abandon and watch what I'll do. Be the church everywhere you go." Hallelujah. Amen. Is that good or what? Thank you, Jesus. This was a vision. And it also was confirmed as well as in a dream. I like visions and dreams when they're, listen, you guys, open up your heart. Some of you have gifted in this way. Marty's been for years. God's given him dreams. He's written out his dreams. So many of those dreams have been part of what we've seen taking place in the church. Others of you are dreamers or visionaries. It's amazing how Joel depicts how that God will distribute these things, visions and dreams and prophecies, and he does it to the young and the old, us young guys and some of you older guys too. Hallelujah. This was a vision. It also was part of a dream. While I was driving to the dentist today, this scene kept playing over and over in my mind. I walked out of a line of thick trees into an open field. The field is about the length of two football fields, and at the end of it is a city. And at this point, I'm not focused on what's ahead, but on my forearms and my hands that are both splattered with blood. I'm not in fear. The blood is not the most remarkable thing. It's the muscles I noticed running up my forearms to my biceps. Sounds like Pastor Bronk, doesn't it? Okay. Okay, stay spiritual. As I look around me, I see familiar faces, people in the church, but we are different. Each of us have extremely muscular bodies, like we have just completed an intense fitness program and are now the end result. We are all the same, clothes dressed in white, blood-splattered cloth. Each of us have a blood-splattered sword. In the middle of us is a large banner also with blood on it that reads, "God's Heroes." Hallelujah. At this point, I realize we have just completed a battle and are rejoicing together. As my focus turns to the city, I now see that it's a banner too. It reads, "Revival." It seems we all noticed it at the same time and lift up a mighty roar of joy together. We all start racing towards the city. We have made it. We are there. We're leaping and jumping and dancing and shouting. As we run towards the city, demonic-looking soldiers come out of the trees, both sides of us. But they are no match for us. We have become so strong, we plow through them like wrecking balls. As we enter the city, we hear a mighty voice from heaven saying, "My children, you have made it. You are here. All of heaven knows your name. Rejoice, you are here." The first time I saw this was August 1st, but every morning after that, for about a week, when I would get up to do my prayer time in the morning, it would play out in my mind again and again. I also dreamed it once. God's given us confirmation after confirmation. Many of you are having the same things. As I said, write it down, bring it to me, whatever. This reminds me almost, we have it on our face page. I know it's on the website. It may be still there. The vision, I'd call it like one of the visions of the house. It was the vision of revival. I love to listen to it. We'll listen to it sometimes as a group. And it was given to a lady among us years ago. But I'm telling you, God has put an awesome responsibility in our hands to receive this revival. And he believes in us. But listen, the war is always on. The demonic soldiers, and don't think that just because we've passed some places that there's not room for incredible improvement. There's still, there's still devils of offense that are going to come to split us. There's still weird things that are going to come to split us. There's still afflictions that are going to come to you. At some point, the devil's going to tell you that I'm off, or the devil's going to tell you that I don't like you, or the devil's going to tell you something about somebody. We're always in a battle. Those devils are coming, but we are more than able to take this land. Hallelujah. More than able. And we're going to do it with joy, too. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand with me? I love all of you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory to God. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. I don't want to brag. I'm bragging on us. But how many of you think you'd hear something like we just heard in most churches? Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I can't wait to get on Facebook and tell you what I think. You know what? I got my man up here. He will block you from Facebook. You won't be able to say anything else. Hallelujah. How do you take care of people? We just block them. No, I'm just kidding. Father, we just love you and we praise you. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for where we're going through Christ Jesus. All things are possible. We have not arrived in ourselves. We ask you to continue to bless us as we go forth today. Bless the home, the marriages, the children, the grandchildren. Blessings and great blessings, we pray upon those that are watching this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless. No church tonight.